crosses, I didn't want to make them too big on your foreheads. If I made it too big, I'm sorry. But, you know, when I think about the kind of sinner that Paul called himself, Paul always addressed himself as chief of sinners. And if he would make a cross on his forehead, I'm certain it would cover up most everything on his forehead, because that's really who he knew himself to be. That wasn't false humility. That was dealing with himself honestly. In other words, Paul knew something about himself and recognized that he indeed had killed the Christians and attacked Christ, and that he was fighting against the very thing. Thank you, Scott. The very thing that... Thank you for two. Sin is really messy, isn't it? Yeah, thank you. Don't we wish sin was as easy? I always taught kids, I said, you can always pick your sin. You can never pick the consequence. You can always pick the sin you want to do. You can go out drinking. You can sleep around. You can use drugs. You just never know how it's going to turn out. And Paul understood something that I think he tries to get through to all of us, and certainly does so on the evening of Lent, as we remember, on Ash Wednesday in particular. I've got a text I want to read to you. It comes out of 2 Peter. And in this particular text, Peter is speaking to us, not Paul, but he understood this also. And it comes out of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 2. The first part is, there's nothing wrong with verse 1, but grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Powerful one verse already. And I want you to just grab a hold of it, because I'm going to work through it a little bit more in detail. I'm going to go through up through verse 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once heard this section described as this way. It's a little bit like this. A composer puts all the things down on the sheet music, and it tells you how loud to play, when, you know, what you're supposed to do, what you're not, each note, each sharp, whatever it is. And he puts all that stuff there, and it's all right there, and then he gives it to the person with the instrument. And the neat thing about his illustration, he said, and here's the real miracle, he also gave the person the instrument, and he also empowers the person to play the instrument. And then he says, now play. And he said, the thing that's interesting is there seems to be two parts, even in a composer's life and situation. One is all the things that God has done for us, gave us the instrument, gave us the power to play it, tells us the music to play, empowers us to do it, but there's one step required, which is you still have to put the violin up to your neck, or the cello, or the flute, or whatever you're going to pick as an instrument, drum, whatever you want to pick. You still have to play the music. And that is sometimes the way sanctification is viewed. And so in this text, you've got a beautiful combination of everything God has done for you, everything God has worked in your life, and it's combined with everything he wants to try and bear fruit and manifest in your life. And so you look at this list and you start to understand these particular things. Like in verse 8 it says, if you possess the qualities that he's talking about, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever met people like that? They say they're Christians, but there doesn't seem to be any byproduct of that in their life. There's no real evidence. So we're forced to either say, maybe they're not saved, or maybe they're in a problem or a situation, or we don't always know what to do with them. And then we always look for people who are just as bad as us. And so one of the negative things about going to a Christian high school is you always have a tendency to compare yourself to other Christians around you. And you go, well, at least I'm not bad as the juniors, or should I say seniors, or sophomores, whatever. But you get the idea. And you have this category of measurement. Whether you're in a church or school, it doesn't matter. You're always measuring yourself to somebody else. And that other person is always someone less than Jesus. And so what he's telling us here, he said, listen, if you want to be totally ineffective, don't multiply and use the gifts. Don't play the instrument. Just let it sit there. And that's the kind of nature that this text is really trying to challenge us with. And so at the very end there, he says, therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And I go, my election and my calling is the gospel, which is, I can't do anything. That's something God has done for me. And the answer is yes. But if you want to manifest the security of it and show it out in your life, he goes through this list now. Now I want to go all the way back to the beginning with you, and I want you to focus with me on the first few words. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the things that will strike me about this particular text is the fact that God says knowledge is significant for you. I have always, when I was a teacher, a long time ago, a million years now, but when I was a teacher, I always made kids keep their Bibles open. I tried as hard as I could to make them study the Word itself. I gave them tests on just the Word. I focused on just the Word because of this text. This text says, if you have the right and accurate knowledge that God has written to you, then you have access to all the things that he has poured into you. For instance, I don't know if you know it, but I have put a $100 bill in your right-hand pocket in three people in the room. You're $100 richer. Don't move. I see someone moving back there. You go, what good does the money in your pocket do you if you don't know it's there? Or if you don't know that I've chosen to give it to you. You understand? The relationship with God, and God's not up there trying to play tricks on you. He goes, I've written it down. I've put it in a letter for you. I want you to read it, and then I want you to trust me and reach into that pocket, and there will be that $100 bill that you need. And he does that because he's trying to help us understand that in our day-to-day walk with God, we have to walk with that kind of trusting relationship. And so that's the challenge that he offers here. And he says this. He says all these things, grace and peace, in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. When you think you know what the word says, many times you really don't. You understand? We have people that sometimes will talk about the word of God, or they will argue. And one of the rules I always had for kids, for my class at least, is if you want to argue about scripture or a theological issue, never do it without your Bible open to the right text. Because if you argue about something and you can't show me where it says it in scripture, then we can't have a legitimate discussion. You have no knowledge. reversing it. I was just at Concordia College, where they let old guys go, and I was at a class, and I said one of the things to the professor, I said one of the things I always tried to do is make sure that everybody in my religion department taught the word. And I said, every time we go to a secondary means a devotional book, a secondary means even a confession or something else like that. Every time you go to the secondary book, you're always one more step away from the Holy Spirit and what he wants to directly say to you. And so that's why if you're sitting there and you're going, again, I used to say this, I go, if you got nothing else to do in my class, don't put your Bible and read. I said, if you do nothing else for the whole junior year, it happened to be my juniors, your whole junior year, but every time I start to talk, you open up your Bible and you start reading for yourself and studying for yourself, you will be a million miles ahead of where you will be if you listen to me. Because this is where God promises I will work. He says, you have to understand, I have given you my word. It is the ability and it has the power to change your life. That's why so many times, have you ever heard someone say, meditate on the word? The word meditate in Scripture is the word ruminate, okay? And a dairy cow does that. It ruminates on what it eats. It's going to sound a little gross, but it means a dairy cow will pick up grass, swallow it unchewed, and it'll put it in one of its, I think, four stomachs. I'm not sure. I didn't double check. I didn't know I was going to use this. One of its four stomachs. It'll swallow it right down. And then later on, it will sit down in the grass somewhere, and it will bring that unchewed grass up into its mouth again. This is the gross part. And chew it up. Okay? And so one of the things you begin to understand, ruminating on the word is taking the time to break it down till it finally gets into your head. You have to understand, there is this work out in the world right now today that wants to convince you that words mean nothing and language means nothing, and it's a frontal attack against God and his word and his revelation. And one of the things you want to be challenged by is going, teach me, Lord, what you want me to learn. And so just in this one, grace be yours in abundance. I dropped the other words. Do you understand? My life sucks sometimes. So does yours, I'll bet. It goes in directions where you get nervous, scared, afraid, anxious, whatever. You're not sure which way it's going to turn out. And God says, in abundance, you won't run out of it. I will give you the power to overcome the situation. How much grace? You all said, you heard us sing Amazing Grace over you. I know you've heard the song before. But in Amazing Grace, the author of that was a slave trader. His mama prayed for him every day. He was the nastiest sea captain that was around. In his own way, he went overboard, and his men took a spear that they would use on whales, slammed it down, tried to spear him out of the water, all right? And it went right through his leg, and they pulled him up with that spear through his leg, and he's the one who eventually wrote the song, Amazing Grace. And you have to understand, how much grace will God measure out to me? The Apostle Paul, biggest cross in the sense of the largest quantity of sin that he's willing to deal with, would say, and God saved a sinner like me, the chief, the master, the head sinner. That's what God did for me. And so you begin to go, abundant grace, one word. And what we're doing, we're just stopping on a single word, in a single verse, in a single test, and I'm saying, let's chew on it. Now, obviously, God wants you to do that because what ministers to me tonight may be something totally different than you. When you're young or when you're old, when you're feeling in good health or bad health, when someone you love has died or someone you loved is sick, or you're scared about which way the coronavirus is going to go and all that stuff, I'm going, people can be in such unbelievable need. Watch what he says next. And peace. God is interested in my peace. That means quietness. It doesn't mean escape from suffering. It doesn't mean kids are going to suddenly like you. People are going to talk nice to you. It means this, that in the middle of whatever I'm going through, I will be at total peace because my value isn't based on how many likes I got today. Oh, 3 likes. How many did you get? 75. Oh, you must be a lot more beautiful and likable than me. And so, like, I don't base it on that. My peace rests in my Lord, because he says, if you want to let your peace rest in your likes or dislikes, you will always be at war with Satan, your flesh, and the world. There is no peace on the cell phone. There is no peace on the internet. There is, ready for this one? There is no peace, even in your own family, in your own wife, in your own husband. Oh, I know you thought you'd have it with boyfriend, girlfriend. I thought you might have it when you said I do and I will. And I thought you thought you'd get it when you hung around with people in the church. And I go, here's Paul, here's Pastor Herman, chief of sinners, that's me. What does that mean? Literally, it means if you're going to rely on me for your peace, you will never experience it. Now, we've picked 2 words in one verse, and this is how Peter is starting this, because he wants to carry the people that are listening to it into the next point. He said, be yours in abundance, unlimited, nothing can hinder it, except you. There's $100 in your right-hand pocket. I'll leave it there. Do you need $100? Yeah? Well, just leave it there and you'll never get the benefit from it. Leave the grace and the peace of God there. You'll never get the benefit from them. Supply something else. I thought my girlfriend, I could trust her, and she and he, and you go through that list. And my wife said this, and my husband said that. And you thought, and I go, God said, never says that. He said, because you are resting on me, because your faith is in me, you now can love even an unlovable person in your life. But I thought they had to earn it. No. Where God said, love your enemies, did he say, love your enemies only if they earn it and they're nice to you? No. Be nice only to the people that can be nice back to you and take you out for something to eat or buy you something? Or no. He said, how are you going to live this and for 1 second if you're going to rely on people? It says in Scripture, Jesus, knowing what was in the heart of men, entrusted himself to no men. Now, that doesn't just mean men, but ladies, you can receive it that way. Trust yourself to no men, you'll probably be better off. But but what does it mean? I trust and entrust my person, my value, my worth to no man, no person. Why? Because raise your hand if you're not a sinner. Raise your hand if you haven't disappointed yourself. Raise your hand if you failed at loving people this week. Raise your hand if you haven't been filled with mercy and kindness and goodness and all the things we're going to read in just a second. Raise your hand. You understand? No hands are going up. And I go, I'm going to entrust my life, my worth, my value to you? I didn't raise my hand either. Why would you ever entrust your worth to me? And then he goes on, and watch in just this little bit, he goes on, through the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. The word God is just simply the name for God. There it's Theo. But Jesus is what we call his given name. That's the name Mom Mary gave him. What do you call him? This is my baby. His name's Jesus. Okay? Lord is not his middle name. Lord is not his last name. It's his title. It means the master, the ruler of my life. Have you ever heard someone say in a sermon, Jesus is your Savior, but is he Lord of your life? It's asking you, what kind of relationship do you have with him? And so many people are living with $100 in every pocket, stuffed there to the max, and they live like beggars, And they're angry at God because they don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. They don't have any power. And they're living that way moment by moment and day by day. And God is trying to go, wake up. I want to take you through this whole list. And I begin to look down there, and he says this in verse 3, his divine power. Notice it doesn't say anything about you. If I put $100 in your pocket, I know some of you really wish I would have. I should have. I didn't think of it until I got up here. Ask the congregation, though. I will put $100 bills sometimes under the front seats, and if they sit in the front seat, and I'll tell them, reach under the seat, you're in the $100 seat this morning. So, point is this. Here's God stuffing your pockets, my pockets, with more than what I need. I'm just using money as the analogy, but more than what I need. And it sits there because I go, his divine power has given me hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, all I need for life and godliness. Everything I need to handle life is there. I may not know it. I may not reach into my pocket. I may walk around my life, here, God, Christ, Jesus, everything, and I can walk like that. But in reality, my problem is I do not have the knowledge that God has said, reach into your pocket. I have what you need. Take it out and use it. And you think that it's not there because no one has ever said it to you, or worse yet, you never read it. Everything you need for godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You didn't get called because you're unique. You got called because you're sinners. You got called because you were a dead man or a dead woman sitting in the world and you had no hope. Your automatic set was hell. You were going to go there no matter what. And God says, I don't want you to go there. I want to lift you up. I want to raise you up. And I've put hundreds of dollars, hundreds of gifts, powers, and abilities in each of your pockets. You have to learn to use them. You have to remember they're there. You have to reach in. You have to take it out. And you have to use it whatever way you want to. But you have to use it to accomplish those things that God's promised you will accomplish. And so in this moment, in just these few verses, and this is as far as I'm going to get tonight, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I don't deserve to be called a pastor. If you looked at my life, I could probably beat most of you at being nasty. You kind of look at me going, maybe not. Maybe there's one or two of you that have we'd probably play side by side. And I go, why? When I was a junior in high school, I never dreamt I'd talk to anybody. When I talk to my congregation, I tell them, yeah, when I was 5 years old, I stole watermelons. Yeah, 18. This is how stupid I was. My friend and I went out and stole corn from a guy's field. Cops caught me, us, with a back seat filled with field corn. If you've never eaten field corn, you'll never want to. And it cost us every dollar, every cent we had in our wallet, in our pockets, in our car. He said, you're going to have to buy this corn from this farmer, otherwise I'm taking it to jail. I thought buying the corn was a better idea. And here's the point. It doesn't matter how many things I list for you. God starts with me today also. You understand? When he looked at the Apostle Paul goes, how can you love me? I killed Christians. What are you doing? Don't you realize who I am? God says, of course I do. I want you to go reach the Gentiles because you're just the man I need. And here's Paul discovering the gospel, the mercy of God. It has nothing to do, in one sense, with all of the failures, inconsistencies that I lived in my life. It has everything to do with the heart of God. Everything to do with his willingness to wrap his arms around me. And so here at the beginning of this text, which I will fill next Wednesday, we'll have something good for you to eat if you want to come again. But the idea, of course, is this, that God is interested in helping us not only have the music in our hand, because the next verses open up, now play the instrument. The instrument is you. You're the instrument. There's no one like you in the world. There is no one like you that has ever existed before this time. There is no one like you that will ever exist after this time. And as far as God is concerned, heaven is not complete if you're not there. That's how significant he feels toward you and me. And that's why it says, all the things we need, because I am come from dust and I go to dust, I go right back to that point. Lord Jesus, as we think about this and prepare now for communion, I'm going to ask you, Lord, to just open our hearts. I want us to just allow the gospel to just cover us. I want the purity of all of it resting on you and none of it on me. I want the joy of my faith is not in my ability to hold on or be worthy of it or live up to some standard, but my faith is my Jesus saved me. And I put my trust in his love. I put my trust in his faithfulness. I put my trust in your power, Jesus. I put my hope in you. And so I ask, Lord Jesus, that in every way you would bless each of us and that your grace would cover us today. And so come and fill us with the truth of your gospel and prepare us for this time of both repentance and confidence in you, Lord Jesus. Pray this all in your name. Amen.